Holy One, Spirit of wisdom and truth, who loves us. It is to you we come in this moment, and it is to you we surrender in this moment. Holy, holy God, thank you that you have ordained the church that we may grow into our head, who is Jesus Christ, that we may learn of you, that we may receive deeper impartation of who you are. And in so doing, Lord, we will exhort one another and build one another up in faith so that we will leave this place and go be the church. That has always been your plan. This is training. Out there is reigning. So today, ignite a light on your word. Let it come alive in each heart today, in whatever manner you want to give it. I just pray that now you will wrap me in your love so that every word that comes out of my mouth will be totally dripping with your love, Lord God, for that is who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to read 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. This is the very last verse in the letter, in the first letter of John to all the people, all the disciples. The very last line, you can kind of see it at the bottom of this. Now, this is the love letter, right? Everybody knows that we learn about God's love. God is love. That's in 1 John 4:8. And we hear so much of the love of God, and he's preaching about the love of God. And then the very last line he signs his letter, little children, keep yourself from idols. I'm like, what? Why are you throwing that one in? That feels like something I would say to my children. Like, don't forget to brush your teeth. Or, you know, you're doing great, you're amazing, but make sure you do this. That's how I kind of felt when I read this. He's like, little children, keep yourself from idols. So why would John and the love letter end with this phrase? Well, lately I personally have been getting shook by the Lord. He is moving my cheese. There's a book called Who Moved My Cheese? And it is all about the things that we put value on that we don't want people to touch. So the other day, my beloved is in the fridge, and he's asking me, oddly enough, where is the cheese? And I'm giggling because I know the book, and I'm just laughing. And he's like, where's the cheese? And I'm like, it's on the second shelf under the drawer. He's like, where's the cheese? I don't see it. I said, it's on the second shelf under the drawer. I don't see the cheese. And he went like 3 or 4 times not seeing the cheese. Do you know why he couldn't see the cheese? Because he wasn't looking on the second shelf under the drawer. He was looking in the last place he saw the cheese. Because in his mind, he's like, I know exactly where the cheese is. It's where I saw it last. It's not on the second shelf under the drawer. It's on the bottom shelf behind the garlic. That's where I saw the cheese, so I know that's where the cheese is. It wasn't. It was under the drawer on the second shelf. But I'm learning grace in all things. So I walked over, and rather than going, I just walked over and I put my hand and I said, honey, do you want to know where the cheese is? And he said, yes. On the second shelf under the drawer. And he went, what? See, he couldn't even listen yet because he still knew where it was. It didn't matter that I was saying truth. He knew where it was from where it was last time. And there was where his heart was. So he couldn't hear me. So I said, do you want me to just get you the cheese? And he's like, would you? I said, sure. Here you go. And I handed him the cheese. And he's like, wow, I'm sure glad you knew where it was. It was right. My mother would always say, if it were a snake, it would have bit you. Right? Because it was right there. But here's the thing. If my heart isn't open because I know what I know, I can't see the cheese. And I can't hear you telling me where the cheese is, even though I've asked four times. Because even though I've asked four times, you would think, well, you've asked four times, you must want to know. No, he doesn't want to know where it is. He wants it to be where it was. And maybe by asking, it will miraculously just be there. And we laugh, but we do this to God every day. So God has been moving my cheese. Things that I'm used to doing, I just get ready to step into, and he's like, hey. I'm like, what? You didn't ask. Didn't know I was supposed to ask, sir. Am I supposed to do this? He's like, what if? I'm like, oh, we're in a conversation now. Now I need to listen. I need to turn. I need to turn towards the voice. When in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, when one turns towards the voice, the veil is taken away. Right? I put my hand there to get him to turn towards my voice. Rather than just going, you know, all the Spanish words my mother would come up with, they're running through my head, you know, and I'm like, no. Do you want to know where the cheese is? And I invited him to actually hear. And he knew he couldn't get there. So he's like, just tell me where the cheese is. And I found it because I didn't lose it because I had moved it. In any case, so I'm in this place of displacement, and it's really uncomfortable when people move your stuff. It's so uncomfortable when people move your stuff. Try moving a 22,000 square foot building into 2,200 square feet. That's displacing. So much stuff got touched. Didn't it get touched? And we were like, my cheese is being, there wasn't anybody whose cheese wasn't touched in this move. Still being touched, even. Still getting touched. And every time I try to tell somebody, I'm like, you know what? Let's just give it till September and things will settle. God's like, I didn't tell you that. Come on! And he's like, this is my mercy. And we don't see discomfort as mercy. We see it as dad's being mean. He's being mean. Come on! I'm so uncomfortable. Can you just make it peaceful? And he's like, I would love to make it peaceful. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. When I'm looking for cheese and it's been moved, I get in this other yoke where it's up to me, and it's up to me, and I got to find it, and I got to make it happen, and I got to make it right, and I got to do the things. And there is no rest in that yoke because I'm pulling, and I'm using all my own strength, and I'm using my flesh to try to get to a soul's peace. I want, my soul wants rest, but you know where my soul finds rest? In God alone, the scripture says. Oh. Looks much better on paper than when my cheese has been moved. So, anyhow, I know that this is his mercy because John, who loved those to whom he was speaking, he called them my little children. Keep yourself from idols. Guard your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. Out of your heart springs life. It was John's love that was his last line. I know that while I'm being displaced and disquieted and moved and shifted, and I'm bumping into things, and then so I'm bumping into people, because when we're crunchy, that's what I call it. I call it crunchy. It's like when one of my kids is like, I call it crunchy. I'm like, oh, they're crunchy today. And I know that when I'm crunchy, I'm bumping into people too. And it's like, crunchy. Jesus, just give me the cheese. So that my soul can just go, He's like, I'm going to give you me. Like, okay, maybe. But it's his mercy, because he is revealing the places where I cannot see because I have become accustomed to something. Even in my worship. Even in my worship. Pastor, when he was trying to teach us all to pray for like an hour a time, and here's grace. If you've never prayed an hour a time, you go sit down and try and do an hour. It's not going to happen. The laundry list is going to happen. The, you know, oh, I forgot to do the, everything that's in there is going to come up. That's okay. Let's start with 5-10 minutes and build yourself. It's a muscle. I don't walk into the gym and pick up 25 pounds 15 times because, you know, these, my sister calls them chicken arms, right? I gotta build. I'm gonna start with 3. And then I'm gonna, you know, work up in a couple weeks to 5. Because you know what? 3 feels like nothing. 3, oh, I can do 3. 3 is great. I got 3, 3, and then 2 days from now, I'm gonna be, dear God, did I run into furniture? What happened? What happened? Because I'm using muscles I haven't used before. I love this. This is my favorite. They're gonna go have a derby in the hallway. Our littles. Thanks for loving our littles. So it takes time. So if I'm going to build in prayer, if I'm going to build in anything, it's going to take time. But then I start doing a thing and I get used to doing a thing and now I'm doing it well and now I'm getting stronger and I'm using more weight and I'm doing and I'm doing and I'm doing. And all of a sudden the coach comes in and goes, hey, there's a bend in your form. We need to take you back. I remember when Tiger Woods was at the top of his game and his coach came up to him and said, I see something in your swing and it's a hindrance. He said, we've got to go back. And he took him back all the way to the basics. This is a club. This is a ball. This is a tee. This club is for this. And they didn't need to spend as much time there as he did when he first started because he knew these things, but he was taking him all the way back and they're watching videos and they're analyzing his swing and they're like, do you see it? You see that pull? You're pulling. That's going to take you out. And the only way we can get rid of that is to recreate your swing. Not adjust. Recreate. Complete dismantling. Because the thing that has formed in there is now part of what you do, and that's not an adjustment. That requires reformation. So God is addressing me in places of encounter, in places of worship, in how I pray. He's kind of putting his hand all over the fridge. And I'm like, but I know how to do this. Another thing, when Pastor was teaching everybody to pray, he said, if you put on worship music to pray, turn it off. And everybody's nose went, what?
I use worship music to enter into his presence. He said, you should be able to find his presence without any props.
And some people went, that's okay. He won't know. I'm still going to do my thing. Because that's our rebellious heart. Right? Don't tell me. You ain't tell me how to worship. You don't know. You ain't in my prayer closet. This is between me and God. Yeah. But if we're going to learn something new, we've got to be willing to listen when God says, I want to touch this place right here. So God, even the daily disciplines for me have become a substitute for true intimacy. We all have a way we enter in. I listen to the scriptures every morning. We have our Jubilee app. They will read them to you. And I will listen to them as I do my morning with my husband, and I will lay there and listen to them. And then as I'm getting ready, I will listen to them again because I know I get distracted. And then maybe during the day, I'll listen to them again. I try to get them in like 3 times a day. And then at night, if I can't go to sleep, then I play them while I read them on my phone in the dark. Because I'm trying to get them in, not just go, check. I check that box. I'm a box checker. Any other box checkers in this room? Come on, y'all know who you are. Woo, woo, the box checkers. I love a box. I love a box. But that box becomes a block of intimacy because it becomes a way I know to do a thing. And then I begin to lean on my own understanding. And I begin to lean on the way I do it. Well, I always do my study this way. Well, I always have my coffee here. And I don't drink coffee, but I always have my tea here. And I always have the music playing right here. And I spend 15 minutes doing this. And then I do this. And then I do that. And you know what? That's beautiful and that's great. And I love that. And God might not be saying any of this to you. Hallelujah. You may be meeting him deeply in those places. He's touching those places for me. He's like, are you having fun? Because I'm not here. I'm like, what do you mean you're not here? I'm listening to you right now. And he's like, I'm not in that. Because you're not seeking me. You're doing a thing unto me. I want to read to you. Okay, what's an idol? So he's revealing idolatry. Oh, we don't like that term. We like to think of, you know, the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all the ites. That's why Pastor doesn't like to call us Jubalites. He calls us Jubileans because, you know, he doesn't want to be an ite. But an idol in the Bible is anything people rely on, worship, or love more than the true God, replacing God in their heart of mind. It could be physical statues or images of false gods, but also any object, person, possession, practice, or even desire, like money, power, even family, that takes the place of God in our devotion. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're to love our families. We're to love our friends. We're to love our church. We're to honor those who are over us. But worship is when serving that or them becomes more important than being known. You see, it's a false covering. And it can even be a godly practice or a godly reputation that I'm hiding behind. But I do this, but I do this, but I do this. Do you remember that scripture where they're like, where he says, you know, they're like, but Lord, Lord, we healed the sick in your name. We even raised the dead in your name. He's like, but I never knew you. Idolatry is where I choose to know God through a thing instead of through the Spirit and through the Word and through him. There was a famous theologian, and I can't remember, maybe you guys remember, but every day he got up and he was in the Word and he was in the Word and he was in the Word, and one day he spilled his inkwell all over the Bible. And he was like, God, God, why would you let that happen? He's like, because your reading became more important than your meeting me. But that's the Bible. Why would the Bible be an idol? Anything that I put between me and Adonai, anything I go, well, I can get there this way. Let me read you an interesting story. It's out of, let me get myself trying to. Let me read Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. This is Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, who practice lawlessness. Well, I don't practice lawlessness. I'm not a sinner. I'm not out there living my own life for myself. I'm in the house of God. I'm a pastor. I have teams of people. I pray for people. But unrighteousness is what lawlessness is. And your nose is right over your mouth, right? That's pretty close. That's like a half inch, right? Can you smell your own bad breath?
No.
And it's this close. It's this close, and you cannot smell your own bad breath. So it's really hard to know when idols are slipping into our hearts. Because it's so close to us, we can't see, we can't smell it, because we're so busy doing for God the right thing and trying, you know, why? Because our little Diana is still trying to get my father's approval. I'll try to get it through Pastor Steve or through Brian or through you guys. My little is always seeking approval. So I can't see the nature of my own heart at all times, because there is part of me that's still pulling for, I'm not enough. Please tell me I'm enough. Please love me in this place. So I can't smell when the breath of my heart is off. I need God to know me. And that's his mercy. The reason he's displacing stuff in my life, he's like, I don't know you here. I'm like, I do all of this for you. He's like, but I don't know you here. Is he criticizing me or judging me? No. He's calling me back to be known, to let my heart come open. He's showing me where I have covered myself with something else. I have covered myself with my own practices. And he's like, no, no, that can't save you. Only I can save you. Come back. Come back. Draw near. So habit often leads to idolatry. I'm going to read to you 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. I want to look at Israel because they're such a perfect picture of my own heart. I love the Israelites. I'm like, it's so easy to read about you in past tense and judge you for all your stupidity. And I'm like, I am that man. All right. So this is 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. He, Hezekiah, removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan, which means something made of copper. Why are they worshiping a metal snake? Excuse me. Hello? Did not the commandment say, do not create any graven image, do not bow down to it? Nothing that's in the image of something on the earth or under the earth or even above the earth, and do not bow down to it. And now they've been worshiping it. And so Hezekiah's cleaning house and he's got to destroy the Nehushtan. Well, let's go to Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9, because it's real easy to go, oh, they shouldn't do that. I love shoulding on people. They shouldn't. You should. You shouldn't. I don't like shoulding because it usually means I'm in judgment. And I'm ignoring my bad breath. Okay, Numbers 21, starting at verse 4, says, the king of Arad, the Canaanite, let me see. Verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of, next slide, the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. You think? We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Next. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Okay, God told them to do this. God told Moses, do this thing, right? We all know that's a type of Christ, right? The serpent on the pole, they looked up on it and they were healed. But you know what that serpent was? That was God's indictment against their rebellion. You see this snake biting you? It's because you're biting me. with your complaints and your whining and you're not trusting me and you're not walking in faith and you're not following me and you're biting at me and you're biting at me. So I'm letting you experience what your heart is doing. And those snakes came and bit them. And who, you know, eventually they got this bronze cast and they looked it up and they're like, please do something. And so it says they repented. And they, when they looked at it, they didn't die. God used this indictment against them as the place of their salvation. He's like, here's your sin. Look at it and see it. Acknowledge. This is you. This thing exists because of you, your heart. And as they looked on it, they were healed. You can pull that down, Barb. But it said in Kings that hundreds of years later, Hezekiah is now destroying these things because they were worshiping them. Okay? So they turned to God in repentance because they were dying, but they didn't turn their hearts. They didn't repent from their hearts. They repented for their need. We're dying. We're afraid. Moses, do something. Okay, look at it. Ah, look at it. Oh, I'm not dying. Great. But they didn't turn their hearts to him. They didn't repent of what actually put them in that place. How do I know that? Because hundreds of years later, they're now worshiping the image of this thing, which meant God gave them deliverance, and they looked at the thing God did, and they went, oh, there's the way to God. And they still never gave their hearts. Because if they had given their hearts, they would have just repented, and they would have went, we don't need that anymore. When we take something God gives to us and he says, here, I want you to worship me this way. Here, I want you to pray to me this way. And in a season, God will do that and he will speak to us in a certain, I want you to spend this amount of time with me right now. I want you to fast in this time. And we will take that and we will go, yes, I heard the Lord. And that's what he told me to do and I'm going to do it. And we make it a habit and a practice. And that's good because that's the 3 pounds or the 5 pounds or the 10 pounds or the 15 pounds. And we're building. But what we don't realize is we become accustomed to our custom. And we become dull in our hearing because now we have formed our way of doing a thing. Now look, I will say this again. God may not be talking to any of y'all out there today. He might say, you're fine with me. Keep on going. This is beautiful. But he's moving me. And typically when he starts moving our leadership or our staff, it's because he's doing it or he's getting ready to do it in the church. And I'm telling you this to give you a heads up because God loves us. This is his mercy. And it feels like how can you call this mercy? I'm so uncomfortable and I'm hot. I don't like hot yoga. I don't like, what are those things? Sauna. Well, I don't like saunas. I don't like it. I don't like sweating. I'm with Ronan. I would not have done well in the Philippines, okay? Oh, my word. My thermostat, it gets hot. She goes, it does not work. I don't like that heat, but that's where I am. That's where I am. I'm in the heat right now, because what is God doing? He's turning over the soil in my heart. My husband is a, you know, what do they call it? A farmer, but he's not like a professional farmer. He's a hobby farmer. And compost is his deal. And he loves making compost. And we have a tree guy in our neighborhood who does all the trees in our neighborhood. We live in Oak Groves and oak forest. And so whenever he cuts down people's trees and he chips them, he calls my husband. He's like, Ryan, I have the chippings. And Ryan's like, great, I have my tractor. And Simon comes and he dumps truckloads of chippings. Yesterday, Ryan was working with the boys on Ben's house and they were doing it. And all of a sudden, Simon called and the boys are like, well, there goes Dad. He's going to go do chippings. So, and he's got these mounds of chippings and he waters them down and he covers them with a tarp and they heat up. I didn't think that you would water something and it would get hotter. This is science. This is new to me. So he covers it with the tarp and it heats and it heats and it begins to decompose. And it breaks down and it becomes the richest, most beautiful soil nutrients. And then he pours that over his garden and he spreads it out, and it makes great vegetables. And so he loves to do this thing that causes heat. I feel like the compost when God is touching my cheese. Okay? It's hot. It's uncomfortable. Things are breaking down. Why is this breaking? Why doesn't this work anymore? This always used to work. This is his mercy. He's trying to get our attention and go, this thing now has you, not me. I want to have you always, in every moment. You have me, you have me. We get up here, we sing. How many times have I led worship and my brain is not even in the room? How many times have y'all sung worship and your brain's not even in the room? It's just me. Brian always says, it's just me. It's just me. It's just me. It's so easy to worship God the way we know without being present with him. And you know what? It takes work to be present. I'm married. There's a lot of work to be present all the time. If you're on my face all the time, I'm tired now. Can I have a moment? Oh, we all want a moment. We all need to breathe. This is life. This is relationship. This is the church. This is iron sharpening iron. This is sandpaper on the flesh. This is where we are. This is what he's doing. He's brought us together. Why? To decompose us. So that his glory will be manifest on us. Y'all, we just dirt. We still dirt. We just dirt. We're made from dirt. When we're done, we're going to be dirt again. But this is good soil because he called it good. He called it very good. And it's where he's choosing to put his image. But he's just saying, come back to me, because there are places where these idols have crept in. These things that are Jesus and my lucky rabbit's foot. Jesus and my 15-minute worship walk. Jesus and... And none of those are bad. None of them are bad. He may have given them to you. He gave them the snake. It was their deliverance. He gave it to them. Look at this and be saved. And they were. And they're like, hallelujah, we're just going to keep looking at the snake. No. Look at the one who gave you the snake. This is a callback to all of us, where our eyes have become on the church, on the way Jubilee is doing a thing, on who's preaching, on who's leading. Where I don't care. I don't care. This is all extra. This is like, you know, Gouda cheese or, you know, ricotta cheese. That's all of how we do churches. It's different flavors of cheese, but Jesus is the cheese. He's the one we take our substance from, our sustenance from, our meaning from, our identity from. And so we get to have all of our preferences. We get to choose clothes we like. We get to decorate things. We get to choose things. All of that's good. We get to choose the way we worship. We get to choose the way we pray, until he goes, and just a minute, I'm calling you into something else. So how do I know that something's got a hold of me? Because I'll resist correction from others. I'll get defensive about the way I do things. Well, but you can't tell me to pray an hour. I already have my set way I pray. Don't tell me to move in. I have my chair. Okay, that's fine. Don't move. I hope you don't spill your popcorn when they're stepping over you. Or maybe I'm hiding sin in my life and justifying it with my practices. But I lead worship. But I pray for the lost. And yet I still have this thing over here tucked in my soul, maybe in the back of my fridge, that I'm like, oh, but you don't see that. Because I'm doing all of these great things for God. And the Lord's like, can I have that back there? That's smelly. For me, I'm an information junkie because I think that the more knowledge I get, the more I'll be able to prevent pain in others and in myself. So I'm constantly taking in information. Constantly taking in information, trying to prevent pain, rather than trusting God. Ugh, it's hard. I'll also know that maybe something's got my heart because you'll hear me teaching more about what other people say than what the Word has been saying to me. Now, I love all the ministers out there and the teachers and the things I get to listen to, and you know, the nose to the mouth and the breath. I got that from somebody else. I don't mind that we get information from other people, but does that become my focus, or is what he's saying to me my focus? I might be afraid to stretch in approaching God by doing something different than I'm used to. That's usually, oh, this thing has me. It has me. I don't have it anymore. It has me now. I might get judgy when people move my cheese. Yeah. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9 say, I'm just going to say it, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We cannot make our practice our righteousness. See, back in Matthew, it said, away from me, you who practice lawlessness, unrighteousness. When my practice is no longer in surrender, when I'm no longer being vulnerable, naked! I don't like being naked in front of God. It's so exposing. Ah! He's like, look, naked you came into the world. Naked you will go. I know. I formed you. I know all of you. But I, because life happens, I get uncomfortable with other people seeing that. And I put on my practices as a garment. And he's like, hi, sweet one. Can I still have your heart? Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart as your ancestors did in the day of rebellion. That's what they did. They hardened their heart. They got saved. Thanks. All right. Oh, no, things are bad. Look at the snake. Just get the snake. Remember, the snake saved us last time. It only saved them once. It never saved them again. It didn't matter. They had adhered to it. This is our Savior. And they didn't even know that that's what they were doing, which is why Hezekiah had to destroy it hundreds of years later, because now they're worshiping a dumb metal snake. I do this. And to get out of that, it's going to require my heart becoming soft again. It's going to require yielding, submission, repentance, and intimacy. How can I get out of idolatry with my faith intact? Because I don't even know the idols I'm worshiping with until he shows them to me. I think I'm just doing it right. I'm doing what you told me to do. Here I am. I'm doing what you told me to do. And he's like, but you haven't come to me with your whole heart again. You've come to me with your way. But you haven't brought me your heart. All I want is your heart. I want you free. I want you free. I want you free. I don't want you choked out. I don't want the enemy coming in and getting a hold of you because you're unprotected, because you chose to cover yourself with something that isn't the blood. So, how do we keep ourselves from idols, little children? We make intimacy with Adonai our constant returning. We let his word convict us and gather us back into his bosom. We let his love penetrate the hardened places where we're protecting our own pain. And we allow his healing. It's funny, I look at Drew. I'm sure you probably like bear hug your kids sometimes. I can see that. And they're like, dad, 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 dad. When, you know, God wants to do that with us. He's like, come here, come here. We're like, oh God, this is so uncomfortable. And he just wants to love all over us. He just wants to love all over us. And I'm like, no, no, no. Just, can I just go do the thing? And he's like, let me in. Can I touch the pain? That thing in the back of the fridge over there, that we're not even going to open it in the house. Because you know that it will stay with us for a few weeks if we do. He's like, but Can I touch the thing that's back there, the pain? The pain that when it came in, you didn't, the resource wasn't there to tell you it's not your fault. The resource wasn't there to tell you this is other people's paint. And you didn't know. And so you took it as your own and felt very alone and like, oh, but that's mine. And it becomes the shame we hide. It becomes the 2-week-old beans in the back of the fridge. And the Lord's like, so you're doing a great job given to me and I love you and all of that, but can we set that aside and can I come now? Can I come in to the innermost part? Can I come into the deep place? Can I touch the beans? We're like, you already moved the cheese. Why do you want to touch the beans? He's like, because it's for your freedom. It's for freedom I've come to set you free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I am not going to bring shame to that place. I despise the shame. I took all of it. I am not here to touch that to bring more shame. I'm here to move it off your life. That's what that anointing oil was this morning that the Lord was giving to each one of us. It's to come into every place and start where that shame can't hold on anymore. We just see it starting to slip off. It's falling off. It can't stick. It can't stick. The enemy tries to put it back on. It's like, he can't get hold because the oil, the anointing, his presence is what he's doing. So Jeremiah 35:15. I'll give you 4 things to remember. I didn't think about this, but it's rawr. It's kind of funny. You guys are here. It's R-A-A-R. We have some rawr friends visiting this morning. The first one is return. So Jeremiah 35:15, it says, I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return now every man from his evil way and amend your doings and go not after other gods to serve them. And you will dwell in the land which I've given you and your fathers. Return. Just come back. It's real simple. He hasn't gone anywhere. If you're not hearing his voice, he might be having a different conversation. But I want you to have this conversation. He's like, in case you didn't know, I moved the cheese. I am not having this conversation right now. You keep trying to have this one with me? I'm over here having a conversation. So if I will put down my demands on him, and I will return, and I will turn towards the voice, and I will go, okay, you get to say whatever you want to say. Eek. But I'll listen. I'm going to yield my heart to you. I'm going to return and I'm going to give him access. Jeremiah 29:13, it says, you will seek me and you will find me. When? When you search for me with all of this, with your whole heart, not the shiny part, not the performance part, not the Christian part. When I come with the good, the bad, and the beans. When I come with the good, the bad, and the ugly, and I come with him with my whole heart, I'm like, here is all of me, because he already knows all of me. He's not embarrassed. He took all of that. He's not ashamed of me. He's taken every part, and he's like, just bring me all of you, because if you're going to cover this part and keep it from me, then that is fodder for the enemy, because you're being God over that rather than me. And so we can't try to fix by the flesh what we created by the flesh. The only way out of that is surrender. So I'm going to give him access. I'm going to give him all of this, right? My favorite scripture is Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24. It says, search my heart and know me. Try me. See if I have any anxious cares, any anxieties. Who's got anxiety? Everybody got anxiety. Do you ever have trouble going to sleep because you're concerned about how things going to happen? Do you ever wake up worried about how things going to happen? Everybody has anxiety. It's the worry of the future. I cannot heal the future because I am not there. Jesus is there. I am here. And the way anxiety gets healed is when I am present with him right here. And I look to him and I see him. And I see him. Know my heart, try me, know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way. Wicked means idolatry. Means an idol. What practice am I using to cover myself and keep myself distant from you, even though I keep saying I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming? See if I've got an idol. And then lead me in the way everlasting. That's his goal. His goal is freedom. It's for freedom. I have come to set you free. Don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Freedom. I want freedom for you. Freedom. That's his goal. I'm moving your cheese because I'm after the beans in the back. I want you free. I want you free. I want you free. I don't want you hiding. I don't want you hiding. Go home and listen to Come Out of Hiding by Stephanie Gressinger today. It's a beautiful song from the Lord saying, come out of hiding. You're safe here with me. You've been on lockdown, but I hold the key. Come out of hiding. We can come out of hiding because we can come into a perfect God who already paid for all the pain and the paint and everything. And he says, come to me if you're weary and you're heavy laden and get inside my yoke. Get out of trying to get it right. Get out of white knuckling. Get out of bootstrap Christianity. We're just going to pull our bootstraps up and keep going. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. We get there through yielding, surrender, bowing low. That's what worship is. Worship is when I hit the ground and I say, you're here. And then I look up and I acknowledge him. So we want to return. We want to give him access. Next, we want to abide. Abide in him. 1 John 2:28 says, now little children. John calls everybody little children. I love it. He does it throughout that letter, little children. He's like, come on, little ones. Because guess what? We are all little children. We are all little children in mom and dad's clothes. 100%. We think we're all grown up and all mature, and deep inside of us, we are all still littles. And our littles need love. They need safety. They need attunement. They need to know you matter. I see you. Come on in. We are loved. You know what happened all back here? It was a lot of pain and a lot of mess and a lot of other people's pain and people sharing pain and passing pain. And it's, what's that? Your lineage, generational pain. All that pain. And the little is like, oh my God, it's me. And God says, come here. Let me wash you. Let me love you. Let me tell you, you are loved. Come in, be known and be healed in this place. Come in and be known and be healed. So now, little children, abide in him. Dwell in him. Sit in his lap. Press back way deep into his chest. So when he appears, we'll have confidence and not be ashamed. He removes the shame when we are inside of him. There's no shame there. You're in me. Me and you. You and me. Us and them. Them and us. It's a great exchange. It is the truth of where we live now. Inside Christ. We might feel outside, but that's not what's true. What's true is we're inside of him. So return, give him access with your whole heart, abide in him, and then remember 1 John 4:17. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Not excuses, not covering up, but I did this in your name, but I did that. We may have boldness because as he is, so are we in this world. Praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ that has made us righteous. That is what I sing praise. That's what I boast in. I boast in the blood of Jesus. I boast in the righteousness of his son. He tells me I get to come boldly. And when the enemy comes and he's like, but you, I'm like, talk to my lawyer. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is my lawyer. This conversation is illegal. I'm out. That's what Jesus did, right? When he was in the desert. He's like, are you really the Son of God? He's like, you want to talk about my dad or the word? He's like, well, if you are the Son of God, what's he going after? Identity. 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 And you know what Jesus did? He didn't take the bait. He's like, my identity is not my business. I am in the Father. I'm not sitting here trying to prove, but I'm the Son of God. That's what Satan was looking for. He wanted him to get into that conversation. Who are you? Tell me who you are. But I'm a. And Jesus is like, who I am doesn't matter. I'm his. You want to talk about his word? Let's go, Satan. Satan's like, okay, sure, let's talk about the word. Now, who are you again? And Jesus is like, let's talk about the word or my father. That's it. That's all we're going to do. I'm his and he is mine. As he is, so are we in this world. You are a new creation. As Jesus rose, team, can I have you on up? As Jesus rose from the grave, the new man. That is why Mary couldn't hold on to him when she saw him. He's like, I haven't been glorified yet. Don't grab hold of me. It's not finished. I don't want you to grab hold of something that isn't complete. My ascension, my place of intercession beside the Father, that is where I am called to be. That, the resurrected Christ ruling and reigning, that is your inheritance. If you grab hold of me here in the earth work, you will not produce heaven. You will produce earth. He went so that the Spirit would come. He's like, y'all, the best plan is that I gotta leave. I wouldn't have saw that. I would have been a mess. 3 years we've been eating and drinking and sleeping with you, and now you're leaving. Why are you doing this? Why are you leaving us? Stop. Don't go. Because they didn't know. They didn't know about the Spirit. They didn't know what he knew. The Spirit is coming. I have to go so he can come. Way better plan. We're living in the better plan. We look at Jesus walking the earth and we tend to see life through Jesus on the earth, but he's not there now. He's up next to the Father, interceding for you and you and you and you and you to understand that as he is, so are we now. That's his job now. The glorified Christ in glory for all of us to rule and reign and come into that wholeness. So please stand right now. We're going to return. We're going to give access. We're going to abide. And then we're going to remember that as he is, so are we. So Father, right now, here we are. And we give ourselves to you. And we say, have your way. And remind us this week, Lord, that when you come to touch our cheese, it's out of love, not out of judgment. That it's unto freedom, that it's your mercy. That you're displacing us and the things we've taken security in, because you want our security to be steadfast and immovable, and the only way it can is in Jesus Christ. So God, here we are. We surrender and we invite your presence and your Spirit to have your way in our lives today and each day forward. We give you our quiet times. We give you our worship. We give you our devotions, and we say, Father, you have access now, because we don't want idols. We want you. And we want to give you ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
The sweetest of love, where my heart
about you, Most High God. Have your way in our lives in every moment of every day. Tune our hearts to hear your voice. Let us turn to the voice always so you can remove any veils that are over us now, God, so we can come into a greater freedom, a greater anointing, a greater delight in you. May the joy of the Lord become our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good day, y'all.